God is good. And every time, such tremendous joy to be here again. Even though we've been away for a while, and to let you know that we're still in love. Hello? So, it's good for us to be here. Dan is over there with Ajay and Ayanka. And being here is a real good feeling. Even though, in a slightly off my sermon note, we, in a short while, we'll be leaving the area. Some of you already know that Diana has been awarded her internship out at Yale University in Connecticut. We're supposed to be there for the next year or so. So, coming in the next couple of months, probably by May, we'll be relocating to Connecticut. Just came from there yesterday. Just spying out the land. Seeing if there are any giants to be taken out there. There were quite a few. But we could take them. Hello? We could take them. So if you've come here with some giants in your life or in your experience, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That power is available to us, and we could take them. Hello? I'm expecting my amen. Don't think that I have changed since I've left. I still want my amen. Today, I'm going to preach from Mark chapter 15, and I suspect that we've been building up to this point. Next week, I'll talk about resurrection. In Mark chapter 15, Mark is a kind of newspaper writer. He just kind of writes with headlines. You've got to go to other books in the Bible to really fill in the detail. You know, he's just like the high-powered stuff. He likes the things that makes impact upon you. So he's got all those miracles just packed in there and just the headlines. But in Mark chapter 15, Mark gives an account of what is taking place just around the time Jesus is crucified. I'm going to just read the first verse of Mark chapter 15. This is what it says. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, handed him over to Pilate. I just pause for a cause right there, which is prayer, and then I'll continue. Let's pray. Lord, we are always mindful that you are the great God. Besides you, there is none else. Even though men have tried, get rid of the gospel and of Jesus Christ today. The gospel, Jesus Christ, and the word of God stands in our hearts. And we ask today that you will touch our hearts as we pray your word, bring us to salvation, bring us to action for the kingdom of God. I'm talking today about reaching a decision about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the kind of person that you cannot be neutral about. You cannot, be ambivalent about. There has to be some kind of response to who he is, his personality, and what he is saying. In this passage, the scribes, the Pharisees, the rulers, the Sanhedrin, the council of elders, they came to a decision. This decision took them a while. I mean, they were prepping themselves for it all the time. I mean, it's been a while ago, a couple years since they've been figuring out a way how to get rid of Jesus. they've been conspiring and planning and threatening and trying to trap in all kinds of ways. They've been trying to figure out a way to get Jesus. But it had come down to this. The night before, under some covert type of operation, they managed to capture Jesus Christ in the garden. Not that they couldn't do it all the time, but they were afraid of people and they were afraid of the political fallout. So they went with a covert operation. And they grabbed him one evening late. And so they spend the rest of the night, you know, going back and forth as to what to do, how to construct the charges, and how to come up with a way that they could really get him. So by the time it was early in the morning, they had finally arrived at a decision. And the decision was this, that they were going to kill him. That he deserved to die. They didn't want to do it themselves, so they got to find somebody to do their dirty work. So they said, we're going to take him over to Pilate. So they took Jesus to Pilate and said, Pilate, we want you to find him guilty and to kill him. Now, of course, Pilate had his own problem. He had his own political problems. His popularity was waning. He was having problems managing his Jewish province. You know, the Roman emperor wasn't too hot about him. You know, he had all kinds of fights going on with Herod. And so he had his own political problems. So he didn't want to get involved in another mess. In my country, we call it a commerce. You know. So he was trying to rid himself or to wash his hands of making this decision. He was trying to pass the buck. He was trying to say, this ain't my problem. I don't have to deal with this stuff. This has to do with your Jewish stuff and all the things that you have. This is my business. He was trying to pass the buck, as we say. But it seemed not to be able to get out of his hand. No matter what he did, it seemed to come right back in his place. So he too had to come to a decision. And I'd like to say that all of us here today will come to a decision about Jesus Christ. Some people say you will come in peace or in peace. Take your pick. But they had to make a decision about Jesus. Now why, every time there's a decision to be made, and all of us here have made decisions about all kinds of things, you know, there is a certain process that it goes through in one way or the other. You have the thing that needed to be decided, you have the urgency or the phenomena or the experience that created this decision making. That's what happened before, you know. And then you have the actual resolve or the resolution when you come to that point where you say, look, I am just going to do it. You know. And then you have some kind of action that you take. So we're going to follow that pathway. Why was Jesus forcing, in a way, this decision? Why did they have to make a decision about Jesus Christ? Well, you know, Jesus Christ being who he is enough that they had to make a decision. He was born, and from the day he was born, they've been trying to kill him. They've been conspiring to kill him. But more than that, Jesus went about doing good and miracles. You know that. He healed people who were sick. He was raising people from the dead. He was just doing good stuff. He had a massive following. He was the popularity person of the day. But you know, I figured if Jesus Christ is doing all these miracles and just not saying anything, or just saying whatever they ask him, anything he was saying, you know, no big deal. I'm going to do miracles. I'm just doing this stuff. And didn't really say anything. I think he might have been able to get if he was a little politically correct. But you see, Jesus Christ was not politically correct. He was doing miracles. And he was making claims about himself that to the people of the day, they were outrageous claims. He was saying things like, I am the Messiah. He was saying things like, I am the Son of God. He was saying things like, I am the King of the Jews. He even made a claim that he could forgive people's sins. But this was really upsetting people, especially the scribes and the Pharisees of the day. They said, he could forgive sins, but God. So they knew that all the things Jesus was saying was pointing, they were pointing to the fact that he was making this claim to be God. But did that stop Jesus? Oh no! He went on to make even more outrageous claims. He said, I am the bread of life. You gotta eat my body. You gotta drink my blood. Otherwise, you're no part of God. He went on to say that I am the good shepherd. Nobody could come in except through me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. Jesus making these outrageous claims. He said, I am going to the Father, and I'm going to come again. He said, you could kill me, but watch yourself. In 3 days, I'm going to be up again. He was making all these claims. And what was it about these claims? You see, the problem with these claims is that they were, as I said before, they were politically incorrect. Because what it did, it polarized people. If he was a kind of, you know, guru type of guy, he said, this is just one of the paths. The other way to the Father. Then that would have been cool. If he was really politically correct and said, you know, you just find your own self and sooner or later you'll get in. I'm just one of those good guys. But he wasn't like that. He was saying, look, it's either you're for me or you're against me. Jesus Christ was saying, it's either you're serving God or you're serving the devil. He was saying, it's either you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. Jesus was saying, if you come unto me, you're going to cross over from death unto life. If you don't come, then the wrath of God abideth on you. And this was a polarizing thing. Hello? This was putting people on one side or the other. And people didn't like that. These claims that Jesus Christ was making was not only polarizing people, but it was revealing God's judgment upon the people, upon the nation, upon the world. If you believe in me, you're going to have eternal life. If you don't, then the wrath of God abides on you. Jesus Christ was making judgments. He said, if I judge, then my judgment is true, because I come from the Father, and the Father and I, we are one. These claims that Jesus Christ was making, they were calling men into accountability. Jesus Christ said he was the Son of God. If you have his life, you will have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. These claims, they were breaking down religion and tradition and were calling people to respond to the true and the living God. What Jesus said on the last day, that great day of the feast, he stood in the temple and said, if any man come unto me and drink of me, all of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He says, the time is coming, and now is, when the Father seeks true worshipers. Those that worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ was breaking down all those traditions of place of worship and where you go and the ceremonies. He was saying, no longer are you coming to me with all this sort of ritual and stuff. But we want people in spirit and in truth. So when he's making all these claims, they were aware. They were aware that they were calling, that he was calling them and their lifestyle into question. Jesus Christ's claims about himself is not a kind of thing that you could be ambivalent about. It calls your whole way of life into question. What do you say where you go, what you eat, how you treat the earth, how you treat people next to you, everything about Jesus Christ and your relationship with him calls everything about you into question. And that is intimidating to people. It's very intimidating to people. Do not polarize me. Do not tell me that I have to do this or I have to do this. I want to know that I can do whatever I want, and as long as I'm sincere, I could get in. But that doesn't work with Jesus Christ. What he is saying, he is being very specific and he's not hiding it. There's only one way. I am the way. There's only one truth. I am the truth. He said, there's only one life, and I am that life. If you try another life, you're lost. If you try another way, you're lost. If you try another truth, you're deceived, and you're lost. So that is why the personality of Jesus Christ and what he was saying created such a problem for these people. So that they themselves realized that they had to face this or get rid of it. They had to make a decision. Or get rid of him. The decision they came to was to get rid of him. You have to make that same decision today and in your own life. What will you do with Jesus? That's what Pilate asked. What will I do with Jesus? He is called Christ. Now the decisions we come to, oftentimes, when we look for evidence to support those decisions, they kind of reveal our prejudice sometimes more than our honesty to find the truth. Because that's what happened with them. Jesus Christ has to die. Why? Pilate asked. What evil has he done? Oh, he's been saying he's going to be a king. So he's not been paying any taxes to Caesar. Furthermore, he's been saying he's a god, so he's not worshiping Caesar. They have their own prejudices. I know, as a black man, I know about prejudice. And I know the way people make decisions based on ideas they have about you long before you act. You ever seen a movie called 12 Angry Men? It's about some men making decisions about a guy who they presume killed somebody. Oh, he's a young tyrant. Oh, he's out of nap. Oh, he's some kid from the jail. And they were making all the decisions without even considering the evidence. And as they begin to pursue the evidence, they finally realize that the decisions that they were coming to as a Jew were because of their own biases and their own problems and their own things that they had on the inside, and not because of the evidence. And I find a lot of people who reject Jesus Christ or refuse to make decisions about the way they live with Jesus Christ is primarily about their own problems that they have. Without really considering the truth. And that was the scribes and Pharisees. They didn't want to face the truth about their own lives, that they had backslidden, that their lives were just a bunch of tradition and ritual, that their lives were just going on in ceremony and they weren't really serving God. They didn't want to face that truth. They didn't want to face the truth of coming to God hungry. No, sir. What they wanted was to maintain their prestige and power in society. So rather than facing the truth about their own lives, they decided to get rid of it. Jesus Christ is calling all of us here. Face our own lives, to face him, to face the truth, so that we could change. We could change. Pilate knew that they were making this decision just because of envy, and therefore he was trying to wash his hands from the problem. No, sir! You cannot wash your hands from dealing with the reality of who Jesus is. You have to come to a point of resolution. That's what making a decision is all about. You cannot be neutral about Jesus. Jesus Christ calls us to make it. And even those of us who are Christians say, sell all you have, follow me. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. He says, deny your father and your mother, follow me. He says, go flat out for me. Don't be hesitating. for all of us to do. We're called to make some kind of decision of how we're going to live our lives in relation to Jesus Christ. The chief priests, scribes, the Pharisees, the council of the Sanhedrin, they made a decision. Their decision was, look, we're going to get it here. Get rid of him. Get rid of the problem. We don't have a problem once he's gone. Do you think that's true? Do you think that if you deny Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ or reject the reality of Jesus Christ, that you no longer have a problem? That is the truth, my friend. If you deny the reality of Jesus Christ, you may have a bigger problem at hand than it takes, because you cannot not make a decision about God. My advice is to make a decision to accept Jesus Christ. My advice is that if you're a Christian, it's to go flat out for Jesus Christ. Rather than hesitate and, you know, waver about your faith. But to go on to serve God. Everybody's challenged sooner or later. Came down to it, Judas, Peter. They all have to make a decision. And all of us, those of us who really believe, we have a decision to make about how we're going to live our lives in relation to Jesus Christ and the world around us. Are we going to be for the politically correct, the incorrect world? You know, Pascal used to say, I think it's Pascal. I didn't like math, so I can't remember. But the guy who discovered the laws of probability, you know, probability is about risk, and it's about taking risk, and the probability of success, you know, and gain. And the higher the risk, usually, the more the gain, and the lower the risk, the less you gain. The pastor used to say he made his decision to serve God based upon the laws of probability. He said, if you know you serve God and at the end of life you realize that you're wrong, then you lose nothing. But if you reject God and at the end of life you realize you're wrong, then you go to hell and you lose big time. So he says, it's a better chance to take to serve God, because anyhow you can't lose. Now, whether you're going to use the probability or not, I don't care. You need to come to some kind of decision about Jesus Christ. I need to come to some kind of decision about Jesus Christ. And this decision must not be a head decision, it must result in action. The scribes and Pharisees took action. After they came to the decision, they said, what are we going to do? They bound Jesus, led him away, handed him over. How has Jesus Christ affected your life? Your life. Are you neutral in the world? Is it that so you believe that you are the only person who knows you believe? I don't think Jesus Christ should support that kind of decision after the decision of God. But you say you believe trying to be politically correct when he was politically incorrect at his cost in his life. I don't think Jesus should support that kind of decision. What kind of decision would you come to about Jesus Christ today? Present to you Jesus Christ one more time, hanging between heaven and earth. For the sins of men, your sins and mine, standing in your place, bearing the guilt of the world upon him. If you and I are forgiven of our sins, we like him. different forms to pray. You might pause. I'm going to pray and ask God to give you strength so that you can respond to praying that Jesus Christ. That you could live a firm commitment of your life. Your life is not the wishy-washy of this thing. Halfway by completely. Yours. Lord, I pray that right now you would pull back or evil for whoever tries to distract men and women from knowing you, serving you, living for you. Lord, I ask you to touch every heart, all of us together, as you would be fully committed. The decisions we make would not be based on our own prejudices and our own pride, so we would see clearly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that we would affect our lives and our actions and choose to be saved to glory to His name. We ask your blessing on everyone here this morning. We pray that you would bring those who do not know you into the relationship with you. Praise and thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read a piece of poetry that I wrote when I reflected on it. Feel free to leave when I'm reading this poetry if you don't like the poetry. Or if you have to go. I wouldn't feel bad like, oh, you're doing that old poetry. You can leave. But this is actually about, I'll probably do two things. One is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. The other one is about the people who, how people respond to him. One is the thief on this side, and then the thief on the other side. One is a guy who doesn't believe, even at this last minute when he's suffering death. The other guy who says, I want to believe. Brought along my drum here, so I'm going to play this for you as I go. Read this piece of poetry. Is this all right with you? I was still going to play it, you know. You know it wasn't all right. There you go. This is the guy who doesn't believe. When I hurl insults at you, don't take it personally. I have my reasons, and when my curses bite and my bite injects bitterness, don't feel a how I have been bitten too. I just need to get rid of the poison. You're the closest one to my fang at this time when I'm left out of hand. But I spit on you because you said you could help. And now you're at the end of your stick, just like me, deserted with no one else. If you had any power that you say you had then, if you can back up the claims you made when you were surrounded by friends, if you can save, then now is the time. Do your magic, kill the killers, and show me a sign that you're some kind of a god. I don't trust power that does not realize itself in control of its space. I do not believe in a god that forgives when insults are thrown in my face. If I must hang, then let me die, spitting, cursing, mocking, bitter feet. Because my thirst for relief and your unwillingness to act confirmed my unbelief. To God, you see. This guy is hanging in the middle. All of these guys are on death. The person in the middle, Jesus Christ. As I hang here at the end of my reputation, the PM snatching as I bleed bloody points, I knew it would come to this. This decision to invest in personal creative happiness, this commitment to relinquish the infinite and operate between life absolutes. I knew it would come to this. I knew it would cost me a lot of bloody points. I knew it would come to this. I knew the people I counted on the most would deny me, betray me, backstab me, and forsake me. But what is love if it does not chart a course towards personal destruction? If you decide to invest in a personal love relationship, step back. Because not until lovers suck the last breath of emotion from the heart, drunk the last bit of blood from the soul, wrench every rational thought from the mind, and the full realization of its potential and power in the luxuriated it. Many have missed bitterness, many have missed sweetness, because they refuse to suck at bitterness. Many miss the rich vibrancy of the fearful void because they preferred to thrash about in the brackish, crowded, barren shallow. But a corn of wheat must fall into the deep dark void. It's going to experience life. So today, I face this darkness for the second time. This time alone. And even though I am here hanging at the end of my reputation, bleeding bloody points, tomorrow, I'll be holding it out for you. Even though today, sacred virtue gradually oozes out from my soul, my mind, my strength, tomorrow, I feel sacred power regenerate you. Those who are standing on the outside, wondering how could love have come to such an extreme and rough end? They do not understand that the power of my love is there. So now that I have embraced the darkness, I have destroyed the power of the void by taking away its power. Taking away its power. Taking away the power of death. I knew it would come to this, but it was for this I came, to have no fear. As I breathe out my last, you breathe in your face the breath of God. Amen. You are the God who believes. Struck after years of wooing women, invading the law of God, raging insurrections, and singing the songs of the dangerously stupid few, pursuing pleasure from anyone and any place that promised to be true. Today I'm stuck. I beg my arms and my legs to do for me what they've always done. But now, with the driving nail hole, everything feels like a backfire calm. And I am left here with a mind to roam as my body once did. The greatest part of this punishment is the consciousness of the skid that my mind went into way back when. Now it seems like I don't have a prayer of solving or resolving them. There is nothing more torturing than an after-the-fact realization which leaves you with no hope for redemption. So today, I'm stuck. The pain in my arm is just a small reminder that I've signed a contract with death when I abandoned myself to unrestrained desire. That I have company, if this is any at all, I guess is my only consolation. Whoever said misery loves company probably knew of my situation. So today, I am here on this hill of misery, stuck with a spectrum of humanity, hanging on from my misery. The rising smell of mouths filled with venom is
like the rising smell of malt filled with venom. The accumulated years of association with the serpent permeates my being and eludes my thinking. Now I'm like a man looking through a window of dope, and my only thinking is your soul. When a little flame flickered as I observed recent addition to this mountain of bodies, it carries the marks of a criminal with the character of a sage. He accepts the weakness of a broken man, carries the power of a lord. He refuses to compromise the reality of his suffering as if he believes he's a god. He shares this place of hell as if preparing for the home of a king. He absorbs the venom of the torturing pain and releases it with healing. As the serpent spat its light at his face, I jumped in front to take his face. But even as I jumped to take his place, I knew that he was the one saving my race. Not my race or some abstract thing, but I knew that he was saving my skin. So when the full realization of this plan hit me, that he was setting himself up to set me free, I knew that instant that he was more than a man. I reached back to grab my past and tried to reach for his heart. It was then he put an end to my strife. He took my hand and we escaped from this world into life.